Well, I am excited and very excited to see all of the wonderful faces here this morning. If you are in the house or whether you are watching online today or listening to this through our podcast, we are so thankful that you took time to join us, to worship with us, and just to spend a little bit of your time and a little bit of your day with us here at The Vine. So thank you so much and welcome. And as Tyler mentioned, we have a place set up called The Garden where we would love to connect with you, share information, answer any questions that you might have, or just pray with you, pray for you. My name is Alex Hanvey, and I get the privilege and the honor to be part of our pastoral leadership team here at The Vine Church. And so if I have not had a chance to connect with you or talk to you or share information or just introduce myself, I would love to do so after the service. And if you're online, I'd love to connect with you as well and do the same thing and just share information or pray with you. So email me personally at alex.hanvey@thevine.tv or send us an email at hello@thevine, and just with whatever your prayer request or question may be, we'd love to connect with you and talk with you. But I am extremely excited and thankful to be able to kick off this brand new series called Relationship Goals that we're starting today, and we'll be walking through the next 4 weeks here at The Vine. And over that time, we're going to be walking through and talking through the book of Ruth, which has four chapters. So basically what we're going to do is a chapter a week, we're going to walk through this story of Ruth. And we're going to look at and we're going to talk about and discuss and identify like the key characteristics, the keys to having a great relationship. Now, when you hear the word relationship, it's possible that you think of a romantic relationship, a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, or fiancé-husband-wife relationship. But there are a lot of different kinds of relationships that we have in our lives. It extends beyond just the romantic kind to family, friends, people we work with, those types of relationships, and an even greater relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our Savior. And so today what we talk about and what we're going to be discussing applies to all of those relationships. So whether you're dating or whether you're married or single or whatever, this message, I believe and I've been praying, will be for you. And God has something in it for you. I feel like the three key areas and the three keys that we're going to discuss today and that I'm going to share with you from the book of Ruth from chapter 1 will be able to improve, will be able to strengthen, will be able to encourage each and every relationship that you have in your life if you apply them and if you use them. And so as we do this today, these may be some things that you already know. They're kind of obvious, I feel like, but a lot of times we overlook the obvious things in our lives. We overlook what we should already know or what we should see. And so don't feel bad if you're like, oh, you know what? That's true. I haven't been doing that in the relationships that I have. But we're going to discuss those. And as I was studying for this message and just trying to prepare for it, I learned a lot about the book of Ruth. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but this is kind of obvious if you know the books of the Bible, but Ruth is one of two books in the Bible that's actually named after a woman. And then it's the only book in the entire Bible that is named after a non-Jewish-born person. Not just a woman, not just a man, but a non-Jewish-born person. So basically, in layman's terms, Ruth is a Gentile like most of us. If you are not a Jewish-born person, you are a Gentile. And so that makes this book and the story that we're about to read about over the next 4 weeks that much more special. Because there is so much packed into Ruth that I wish we could talk about today. I wish I could even talk about everything I want to from chapter 1, but there is a lot packed in this story and in this book. One of the things I found out as well studying, and it's crazy that this is the book that we picked to talk about and to walk through during this series, and I'm sure it's no coincidence, but the name Ruth actually means friend or friendly or friendship, if you want to think of it that way. And so that's one of the forms of relationships that we have in our lives. And so I thought it was really awesome that what we draw out of this entire series to apply to the relationships that we have in our lives is so relevant, even down to the name of Ruth. And if you've never spent time in the book of Ruth, you've never read it, or maybe you've read it but you don't remember it, and you didn't, you know, think a whole lot about it as you were reading through it, which was basically me prior to preparing for this message. And then I reread it and I started digging into it. But this is an incredibly beautiful story. It's really and truly one of the best love stories in the Bible. One of. And it's an image of an even greater love story. And you see, a lot of times we apply, just like we do with relationship, to being romantic. A lot of times you hear love and you think of romance. But that's not all that love is meant to be applied to and meant to be for. But love applies to every relationship that we have in our lives. But this is a very encouraging and inspiring story. And what God does in this story is reveal to us his providence, his provision, and his sovereignty in our lives. You see, there's a whole lot that is packed into this that we're going to try to unpack a little bit of today. And I can't wait to share with you exactly what God's put on my heart. But one of the things I want us to think about and to know right off the bat is that whether you see it, whether you feel it, or you think you are experiencing it, God is moving and is at work in your life. He has been from day one, and he will be until it's time for you to be called home. God is moving and God is at work. God is present with you. Now, you may not recognize it, you may not see it, because possibly you're distracted. Possibly your focus is away from God and away from Jesus, and so you don't even notice that he is right there with you. But he is present. And the best part of it all is that God is working things out for the good of those who love him. So, as we dive in today, I want to start off reading Romans 8:28, and this is Paul writing basically exactly what I just shared with you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, for God to work all things out for the good of those who love him does not mean that everything that happens in our lives is going to be a really good and great and joyous and wonderful time or experience. We're going to go through ups and we're going to go through downs, and we're going to go through difficult seasons in life that really beat us down and really discourage us and really make it hard to find the joy that there is available to us in life. And the beginning of the book of Ruth is not a very joyous occasion. It's not really a whole lot of excitement, and there's not a lot of celebration happening, especially at the beginning. But it's in there. And if we read this book, even the first chapter, on the surface level, you didn't question, you didn't think, you didn't try to dig or dive into God's word, you just read it surface level, then you could probably walk away pretty discouraged today. In the first five verses, if you stop there, it would be a very heartbreaking and discouraging story. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Just like our story doesn't stop with where we are right this moment. But God has a plan and a purpose, and he knows our story, and he is with us and present through it. So I hope you brought your shovel today, because we're going to do a little digging into God's word, and we're going to let him reveal to us exactly what he wants us to see. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every person that is here today, that is watching online, that is hearing this message and hearing my voice. Lord, I pray it is not my words that they hear, but they are yours. I pray, Lord God, for you to move and to stir. I pray for you to waken sleeping hearts. I pray for you to open closed eyes and open closed ears, that we may receive your word, see your word, and hear your word like never before. Draw us to you and be glorified through this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I told you, we're going to be in the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bible with you, or you're following along on the Bible app, or even on a tablet or whatever, get to Ruth chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start today. And if you've never found our events on the Bible app, you can actually jump to it, and we have an event for this particular service that has all the verses and all the passages listed out, and you can even take notes on the Bible app if you just go to the events tab and find us there for our Sunday worship experience. But we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, starting, obviously, go figure, at verse 1. And so let's dive into what God has for us today. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, when you're reading a story, if you're reading a book, or you're even watching a movie or something, there are some key factors that are important to following that storyline. Well, one is time, so you can have a reference of what's taking place, what's happening, what's going on. And the other is a place, so that you can kind of get an idea of where they are, where they're going, what's happening around them. And so right here, out of verse number one, the author gives us those two things, a time and a place. And it says, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, what's important here is the fact that if you look to the left of your Bible, on the left page, so Ruth is here, and you look to the left, or turn to the left, Judges is the book that you find right before this. Now, you would think, okay, so we got through Judges, we stepped into Ruth, and it's chronological. Well, no. Ruth is actually happening during this time and during the book of Judges. It is actually just taken out, and we are seeing something that takes place in the time of the Judges. Now, some things to know about the Judges and what was happening during that time is that the people of Israel were in what some people call a sin cycle. And basically what was happening during that time is the people were very disobedient, very sinful. They had turned their back on God time and time again. And so the way the cycle works is there's a rebellion. So the people turn their back on God and they kind of do their own thing. But then there is a retribution, which is kind of like the punishment for the sins. And so God would allow other nations and other countries to come and to attack his people. And then there's a moment of repentance. In that moment, they would realize their wrongs, they would realize their sins, and they would turn from their wicked ways back to God, and they would cry out. And then God would raise up a judge, and he would restore his people and protect them and bless them and provide for them and give to them. He would take care of them. You see, but the problem is in a cycle, that means it starts back over and it happens again. And so even after restoring them and protecting them, the people would again turn their back on God. And this happened time and time again throughout the time of the judges. Now it's thought that potentially Ruth takes place either in Judges chapter 6, which is the time of Gideon, or maybe even in Judges chapter 10, which is the time of Japheth. And so they're not exactly certain, which it doesn't matter, but we know that it is during the time of the Judges, and we know what's happening to the people of God, that they're being disobedient, and God is allowing things to happen. Now, whether God is initiating it to punish his people or he's allowing it to happen, it is due to their sin. And that is part of God's righteous judgment on his people. It doesn't make him a bad God. It doesn't mean that he was doing it out of ill will towards the people, but he was allowing the consequences for their actions to happen. You see, and we recognize right here that the place that they are in is called Bethlehem. And we also know that they are leaving, this family is leaving from Bethlehem to go to a place called Moab. You see, and what's crazy is they're leaving this place where God has called his people. Because if you flip one book left of Judges, you have Joshua. You see, Joshua led the people into the promised land. So they had just gotten there. I mean, it's a couple hundred years or so, but they had been there. The people were turning their back on God, being disobedient, but God called them to this promised land. God got them there, and these people were turning their back. This family is walking away from God in the place that he had called them to, a place that did not worship God. that did not follow God, that did not serve God. I was reading a commentary written by Matthew Henry, and this is one sentence that stood out to me. It says, "It seems there was plenty in the country of Moab when there was scarcity of bread in the land of Israel." And the reason that stood out so much to me is because they are coming from the city of Bethlehem. And I don't know if you know or not, but the city of Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. And so this family is leaving the house of bread in search of bread because of this famine. You see, they're turning their backs on the place that God brought them to go provide for themselves, where God has provided for them time and time again. You know, and we could be very critical of this family and say, why did you give up? Why did you leave where God called you? Why did you turn your back on him? But then I started thinking we do the same thing in our lives. You see, Jesus is the bread of life, and we do the same thing. We turn our back on Jesus, the bread of life, in search of something, saying that we are hungry and we need something to satisfy our soul. And so we go searching in the world for something that will satisfy this hunger that we have, when only Jesus can satisfy what is in us, our soul that hungers for something to fulfill it. So let's continue on into verse 2. And it says, "The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there." All right, so we knew the time and the place, and now we actually have the names of the family. So it's Elimelech, the husband, Naomi, the wife, and then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So it's important to know that during this time, and especially throughout the Bible, when a child was given a name, it was usually the aspirations of the parents that they have for that child, or it was something that may have occurred during birth or around the time of birth that the name was given. So Elimelech's name means God is king. So that, I mean, if you're going to have a name, that is a really good name. God is king. And then Naomi's name meant pleasant or delightful. So that's a pretty good name too. And their son's name was Mahlon and Chilion, and respectively, it meant sickness, consumption, or you could look at Chilion. I've heard it referenced as crying or wailing or weeping. And the joke is made that out of the children you have one name, sickness. So maybe that child was born sick, or maybe he was born weak. But then you have one called crybaby, basically, for another term. But wouldn't that be all of us? Wouldn't we all be crybaby if we were named at the moment of our birth? Like, I mean, that is something that would describe most of us. But we'll see later on that the names of these two children kind of apply really well to what ends up happening in their lives. And maybe it tells us a little bit about their life and about their circumstances. But as we're introduced to this family, now we have a name of the father and the husband that is leading his family away from God's promised land, Elimelech. And his name literally means God is king, but yet he is turning his back on God to try and be the provider for his family, where only God can truly fill that role. And so we can almost say, okay, it's commendable because it's a time of famine, it's desperation. Like, he's leading his family. He's not just abandoning them and going to find food on his own, but he's actually taking them with him to this place to go find food and to have provisions, to have the things that they need. And in appearance, it's almost noble, right? Because they're stepping out of this comfort zone, this place that they've always known, and this place that they have called home, to go to somewhere that is unfamiliar, but so that he can provide for his family. But see, there's a catch to it. Like I said, his name means God is king. But instead of trusting that God will provide, he is sitting here and turning his back on God and leading his family away from God, and allowing his family to rely on him and where he goes and what he is able to provide. So it's important to know the names of the people that we're reading about in Scripture, because they tell us a lot of what is happening in their lives, what has happened. And God speaks through that to us, because we see that happening right here just in this family. Does that sound familiar to you, what Elimelech is doing and what's happening in this family? Have you ever been in a moment, and be honest with yourself, where you thought to yourself, if God's not going to provide, I will. If God's not going to do it, I can. And you turn your back on God and you say, you know what? I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. I'll get it done, because you won't. You see, rather than running from God in the place that he has called us to be, maybe because we're going through a tough season or tough situation or tough circumstances, maybe rather than turning our back on God, maybe that's when we should trust in God even more to provide for us and to be there, to be our provider, to give to us. Maybe we should lean on him even more. Because spoiler alert, in this situation and what happens in this story, God does provide for his people. God does bless them, and God does draw them back to himself. But before he has a chance to, Elimelech turns his back and walks away on God. You know, and you think, well, if there was a famine going on, maybe that was the only option that he had. But if we dig a little bit deeper into God's word and we really think about it, if the famine and things were so bad in Bethlehem, why did everybody else not leave? Why did every other family and every other person not abandon God and not abandon Bethlehem and go outside to a pagan country or nation to find provisions? But rather they stayed. Now, we don't know how many people left and how many people stayed, but we know that people stayed and they survived. Because we're going to find out, spoiler alert again, at the end of chapter 1, that Naomi does make it back to Bethlehem. And there are people there who recognize her from when she was there before. So maybe it's because Elimelech exaggerated what was happening. Do you do that? You're in a tough situation, maybe with work or maybe with family or in some relationship that you have, and you sit there and you think, man, this is the absolute worst that this could possibly be. Nobody could have it any worse than I do. Nobody could be having more car trouble than I am. Nobody could be in a tougher financial situation than I am. Maybe they were exaggerating their circumstances, because maybe rather than keeping their eyes on God, keeping our eyes on Christ, maybe we start looking at the circumstances, looking at the wind and the waves that are around us, rather than keeping our focus on the one who controls the wind and the waves and can silence and calm them. So maybe that's what's happening here in their situation. But even on top of that, why, when they're in Bethlehem, they have other tribes of Israel that they could go to for provision, for support, for help, for encouragement. They go outside of those to Moab, a pagan nation. Why? Why pick there rather than one of your family or one of your kin, one of the connected tribes of Israel? So let's dive back into verse 3 here. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her husband, or her two sons, and her husband. I already told you, I warned you. The first 5 verses in the beginning of this book and this chapter are pretty tough, pretty grim, and not the place that most any of us would ever want to find ourselves. But this is what has happened, and this is what is taking place. It's difficult for Naomi because she loses her husband, who is the provider for her family right there, who is supposed to be the leader for the family, for her and her children. So she loses him, and then her two sons marry Moabite women, which is not going to be celebrated, not by Israelites or Moabites, because they really didn't like each other. And they were basically enemies to one another. So that would not have been a time worth celebrating. And then on top of that, she eventually loses both of her children, both of her sons, and it says that she is left without them. You see, right now, Naomi is probably feeling like she has nothing left. Maybe you're feeling like that. Maybe you have felt like that, where you feel like, I have absolutely nothing left in my life that is any good. Everything is gone from me. Everything is so hard. Everything is so difficult. What do I have? And that's probably where Naomi feels right now. As a matter of fact, as we continue reading, that's what we're going to see. You see, and a lot of scholars say that what takes place in these first few verses, maybe that's the consequences of the actions of Elimelech and his family to leave and to turn their back on God. Whether God was being just and punishing, or whether these were just things that happened in their lives as they moved into Moab, the thing that we can remember is that God is still good. And like I told you before, even when we can't feel it, can't sense it, may not see it, or don't believe it, God is still working things out for us. God is still providing for us, and He is still present with us, and He is working things out for Naomi. She may not see it at the moment, but He is moving and orchestrating and setting things up to provide for her. And that is where we start to see God's sovereignty and His provision and providence in our lives as well. So we're going to see, even though Naomi lost her family, her sons, and her husband, she's left with two daughters-in-law. Now, like I said, that's not really something that she would have celebrated, but she does have someone, even if she doesn't think that she has anyone. So let's continue into verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So right here we see that God did come through and did provide for His people. God made a way and He blessed them. And now Naomi hears of it. She's like, I've got nothing left. I have to go back home. I have to go back to where my God is. And so she prepares, and her daughter-in-law's with her. And they're on the way, they're on the road, and then Naomi stops. And I'm going to summarize the next several verses here for us as we skip along. But what takes place is they're on the way, and Naomi stops. And she says, look, I have nothing for you. I have no more children, no more sons, no one for you to marry, no one to provide for myself, much less for you to turn and go back to your own mothers, and may God bless you with husbands so that you can have a family, so that you can have a life, so that you can have more than you would ever have with me, because that would be absolutely nothing. Now, with a little convincing, Orpah actually does agree and finally returns back home to her mother. But in verse 14, this is what we see happen. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. You see, in this moment where Naomi tells her, hey, I have absolutely nothing to offer you, Ruth says, it doesn't matter. I'm not here because of what you can give to me. I'm here because of this relationship that we have built and formed over the last 10 years of being a family together. And that's where these next two verses come from, 16 and 17, that's pretty recognizable and pretty popular. And a lot of people, like my wife and I, we use this as part of our vows in our wedding. And it says this in verse 16. This is Ruth speaking to Naomi. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And then it says in verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And that leads us to our first point and our first key in this message, which we have three. But the first is relationships take commitment. Relationships take commitment. And we are shown this in great fashion by Ruth's commitment and determination to stay by Naomi the entire time, no matter what. Even though Naomi had nothing to offer Ruth, Ruth was committed to Naomi. You see, and I said before that the relationships that we're going to talk about today and that these keys apply to are not just between a husband and a wife or friends, but it applies to every relationship that we have in our lives. Every relationship takes commitment. And this is one of the hardest things I feel like for myself, but I feel like for most people to do is to stay committed to what we say we're going to do. Even when it gets hard, we're going to stick it out and we're going to stick to our commitments that we have made. For example, just think about the New Year resolutions that you've made recently or in the past years. How many of those have you committed to for the entire year? You see, it's hard for us to stick to a commitment. Many of us have probably forgot what we committed to this year. Many of us probably fall short of our commitments by mid-February. Maybe we commit to go to the gym or to eat better or to steward our finances better, whatever it may be. We fail to keep our commitments. I mean, just look at the divorce rate in this country. We know why it is so high, because we have such a hard time sticking committed to one another and being committed to each other. And so that is the first key that we learn from Ruth and Naomi that is important for relationships, to have the best possible relationship that we can. I mean, just look at Naomi and her family. If they would have been more committed to God, how much better and how much more, what else could have happened in their lives if they would have trusted him to provide rather than turning their back and saying, hey, we'll do it ourselves. Commitment is key. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 actually says this, and you're not going to see it on the screen, but I'm just going to read it to you. Though the fig trees does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. You see, maybe if Naomi, Elimelech, and their family would have stayed committed to God, let him continue to be their provider rather than themselves, maybe they would have had a more joyful life. Now, don't get this mixed up, because I don't want people to think that God is not going to call you away from where you are right now. Because there will be a time, there may be a time right now, you may have experienced in the past, or it may be coming in the future, that God will call you to step out in faith from where you are. But how often does this happen in our lives? You ask and you pray for God to do something, maybe to provide a new job, maybe to provide a house or a home, maybe to provide and open a door for a relationship, maybe for God to improve your finances, whatever it is. And then God provides, or at least he makes a way to where you can receive, achieve, obtain, where you can get this thing that you have prayed for. But then you go through a difficult season, a difficult time. And you're like, oh, okay, maybe this ain't really what I want. Let's jump over to something else. God, help provide for this. This is what I need now. And just because it gets hard, we're ready to jump ship to the next possible thing. But what if God brought you that thing, that job, that career, that family, that financial blessing, or that opportunity to step out into ministry and in faith to bless others? What if he brought you to that place and is allowing you to go through a difficult season to refine you so that it can melt away all the impurities of where your hope actually is and where your trust lies? Maybe it's not so that it will be easy for the entire time, but you will go through difficult things to actually strengthen not just yourself, but your hope in God and strengthen your trust in Him. So maybe that's why God is allowing you to go through a season, because maybe you're starting to rely less on Him and more on a thing. Maybe your hope is out of place. But let me give you the other side of that coin. Maybe God called you where you are for a reason, for a season, and now it's time to move on to the next thing. And maybe you're afraid to step out in faith to that next thing because you're relying on that job. A job is a really good thing for me to imagine in this case, because that is something that a lot of us, if we're honest with, we find security in our job because of finances. That's where our money comes from, right? Wrong. Our money comes from God, who provided that job as a means for you to receive His blessing and provision on your life. So maybe you have become so secure and so wrapped up where you are that God says it's time to move. It's time to step out in faith. But you see, the key to everything that we've talked about is that a step of faith may be to stay right where God has you. Or it may be to step out of where God has you to the new place that He's calling you to. But the one thing that is the same is the obedience to God's call and trusting that He will provide the entire time, whether it's to stay or to go. And so maybe we have to give up something, which leads us into our second key for relationships, and that is relationships require sacrifice. Is that we have to give of ourselves. That also is not easy for most of us to do, if we would admit it. We have to sacrifice of our time and our effort to be involved and to invest in the relationships that we have in our lives. That means it takes away from what we want. That's why it's so hard for us. But we see right here in this example set by Ruth, that she is willing to sacrifice everything that she has, everything that she has known for her entire life, her family, her friends that were in Moab, the place that she called home, everything that was familiar to her, she was willing to sacrifice and give up for this relationship with Naomi. Now, not every relationship we have is going to call for that. But there is some level of sacrifice that God will call for us and that our relationships require from us for us to give 100% of ourselves to that relationship. Because Tyler's actually mentioned this before, some people in our lives are there for a reason, a small time. Or they could be there for a season, an extended period of time, or they could be there for lifetime. And so no matter what it is, no matter what type of relationship, we will be required to sacrifice. Or another word to look is to compromise. But the best relationships that we can have are when we commit to the other person and when we sacrifice for the other person. You see, when we sacrifice for someone else, we should not expect that person to do the same for us. It's hard to believe. It doesn't make sense when we think about it, because we're like, hey, if I'm giving you this, you better give me the same back. If I give you 100%, you better give me 100%. But that's not what God calls us to. You know, it reminds me of another relationship that each and every one of us have or is offered, where more was given than we could ever repay, and that was through Christ. You see, Jesus sacrificed His place in heaven to come to earth, which is nowhere close to what heaven is and how great it is. So He sacrificed His place on the throne with His Father to come to earth, to live a perfect life. And you think, oh man, somebody that lives a perfect life, they've got it great. He was hated for the life that He lived. He was spat upon for the life that He lived. He was beaten for the life that He lived, the sacrifice that He made. He was hung on a cross for the life that He lived, the sacrifice that He made for you and for me. He died to sacrifice everything He had for you and for me. And there's nothing that we could give in exchange. There's nothing we could give to make Him make that sacrifice. He did it anyways. You see, he was committed to his Father to be obedient to what God had called him to, and he sacrificed for us. And that commitment and that sacrifice leads us into the third key for relationships. Relationships need love. You see, key one and key two can work independently on their own, but in order to have this last one, it takes both to really and truly have love. Because if you're not committed to someone and you don't sacrifice or give something for them, how can you ever honestly say that you love them? You see, depending on the type of relationship you have, as I mentioned before, there are different kinds. You have a relationship with your family. You have a relationship with your friends, your coworkers. You have a relationship with the people that are sitting right here in this auditorium. You have relationships in your life that differ. Your family, your friends. You have romantic relationships. Whether you're dating, engaged, married, whatever it is, you have a relationship in your life of some kind that needs commitment, that requires sacrifice, that will produce love. There are four types of love, and Tyler actually spoke on this a few weeks ago, and since then, it's so crazy how God works, because like the week after that, I saw a commercial on TV that described these four types of love. You see, in the English language, we have one word, love. And that just is kind of like a blanket statement for everything that we consider love. But there are actually four Greek words that describe the different and specific types of love. And depending on the relationship, depends on the type of love that we are to give. Storge is the first word, which is a family love. The love that you would have for a parent, a brother, a sister, a grandparent, someone in that nature. And then there's philios, a friendship love. The love that you would have for those who are close to you, who you would say are your best friends, the people that you would do anything for. They're almost family, but they're just not blood. And then there's eros, which is a romantic love that you would have for someone that maybe you're dating or someone that you are married to. But those three types of love are independent. And then there's a fourth called agape. And you've heard of this love, I'm sure, and you probably know what this love is, but it is an unconditional love that most of us cannot give for one another, no matter how hard we try. But there is one who can give an unconditional love, who has given an unconditional love, and that is God the Father. And so for me, agape is nothing short of God love. It's the only way you can describe it. Because you cannot unconditionally love someone because you are human. And we still live in the flesh and we still struggle with that and we still wrestle with it. But God unconditionally loves you. You see, reading through this first chapter, it started to paint a picture for me. We see Naomi, she turns her back on God and she goes to a place without him and separates herself from him. She lives a life where she is trying to provide for herself on her own. And then she ends up with absolutely nothing. You see, that paints a picture to our lives. Because we are born into this world fully, completely, 100% separated from God who loves us. No matter what we do or what we think, we have nothing that we can offer him to love us. He just does. But at the same time, we have nothing that can restore that relationship with the Father. There's only one person that can do that, and that is Christ, who committed himself to the Father, who sacrificed himself for us to show his love for us. And so it is in our faith in Christ that those things can be restored and can be reconciled. And you see, Naomi knew that she had nothing left after her husband and sons died, but yet God was at work, God was making a way, God was setting things up to show his love to Naomi through a woman named Ruth. You see, God showed his love for us when we had nothing to give through a man named Jesus. You see, and what's so crazy that I was learning through this, and I hope this doesn't spoil something that Tyler has for later in this series, but did you know that Ruth, who I mentioned is a Gentile, is in the direct bloodline of Jesus Christ. You see, that's how great this story is. That is how God is working and moving and setting things up in your life, even when it seems like it is the absolute worst and nothing could go right. But God was not just making a way to show Naomi that he loved her, but he was making a way to show each and every one of us that he loves us. Because Ruth is essential. Ruth is important. God used her in a great and mighty way to show Naomi, hey, God loves you. I'm committed to you. But also so that we could see the commitment and the sacrifice and the love of Christ. You see, right now, you may have that relationship. You may know your relationship with Jesus is secure. And you may have one, or maybe you did have one and you walked away from it, like Naomi, and you're like, God, I just want to get that back. God, I just want to be back with you because I've been trying to do it on my own and everything has failed. Everything has fallen apart. I have lost it all. I just want to be back with you. And like Naomi, God makes a way and he welcomes you back home. But maybe you've never placed your commitment and your love in Jesus. Maybe you've never put your faith in Christ to have him as your personal Lord and Savior. So in this moment, if everybody would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray. I want to pray for everyone here, everyone listening and watching online. Whether it's today in this moment or whether it's in a week's time or a month from now, if you are hearing this message and this voice, I want you to know that God has displayed his love for you through Jesus. That God has poured out everything for you through Christ. He is committed to you. He has shown his sacrifice for you. He loves you. And if you've never known Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but you want to make that commitment today, you've been feeling it during this message, and you've been feeling like something is just grabbing and pulling at your heart, saying, hey, now is the time. Don't wait another day. I have shown you over and over again my love for you. All you've got to do is accept it. I just want you to pray this prayer with me, but I want you to understand it has nothing to do with you repeating these words, but it is the meaning and the belief and the faith that you have in these words that you say that Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. So if that's you and you want to place your faith in Jesus for the first time today, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I repent of my sins. I turn from my way. I turn to you. I believe you lived the perfect life. I believe you died the death that I deserve. I believe you rose in victory over both sin and death. And I believe that in you, I have life. Help me, Lord, to follow you the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and eyes still closed, if you're in the house today, or if you're listening online and you prayed that prayer and you know it is the first time that you have ever surrendered to the love of God, to the mercy that he offers to you to place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you know that it's the first time, you know that you meant it 100%, in this house, I'm going to count to three. And watching online, I'm going to count to three. If you're online, there will be a button for a raised hand. Click it. Or email us at prayer@thevine.tv and let us know so that we can celebrate with you. But if you are in this house, when I count to three, I want you to lift your hand up. Just lift it up to let us know, to show that you have placed your faith in Jesus. One, two, three. Lord Jesus, in this time, in this place, with each and every one of us who are here, we thank you so much for bringing us together that we can be in your presence, that we can worship you. I pray, Lord, that you bless this time of worship that we are about to step into, that you draw us closer to you, that you help to reveal yourself to us in ways that we could never have imagined. Lord, thank you for the love that you have poured out for us, for the way that you have shown your commitment to us and the sacrifice through Christ. We pray to you, Lord, be present. Help us to see you, to hear you, and to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll stand up and sing No Other Love with us.
Love tonight.
Let's give a hand for our worship team. Seriously, thank you so much for taking time out of your day and out of your morning to come and to spend with us. I pray that it has blessed you. I pray that God has made himself known to you. And I pray that you have felt his presence here today and you will do so as you leave. So if you can, lock arms with somebody around somebody and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for every heart that is in this room, for every heart that is listening to these words across the internet somewhere. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the love that you have poured out for each and every one of us. I pray, God, that in every relationship that we have in our lives, we can exemplify the love, the commitment, the sacrifice that you made to us, that you showed us through Ruth for Naomi. Lord, help us to apply that to our relationships. Lord, help us to live that out, to love others the way that you love us. Help us to glorify you in everything that we do and to praise your name. Lord, bring us safely back together next Sunday. Bless the time in between and let it be for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. Have a great week. And come join us next Sunday as we continue Relationship Goals. See ya.